And once again, thank you all for being here today. Let's see, where were we? It's been a few weeks since we met. Oh yes, in the beginning of this calendar year, I started with a question. A question about this very thing that we're doing right here and right now. A question about our worship service time. A question about the church service. And my question was, what's the point? Do you remember that at all? It's like the first Sunday in January. I asked, what's the point of our gathering together on Sunday mornings? And I know that sometimes when people like me, when preachers start out a sermon with a question, sometimes that's a little bit obnoxious. I get it. But it's an important question to ask because we need to know the answer of why we're gathered here. What's the point of going to church on Sunday morning? Of course, if we're going to answer that question, we have to ask the bigger question of what is the purpose of the church? What's the point of not just a Sunday morning event, but what's the point of church? This movement that Jesus simply described using this one word of church or assembly, his people, his gathering. What is the purpose of church? Now, I have a belief that I've shared with you the first two Sundays of the year, and my belief is that the only reason that church exists is in order to give God what he wants. The only reason that this movement we call church exists is in order to give God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what God wants. We exist in order to give God what he wants. Now, I told you the first 2 weeks of the year that if you disagree with me, or if you're not quite sure if you agree, I'm pleading with you. Please have a conversation. Reach out and let me know where you disagree. And so I'll say it one more time. If you disagree, please, let's talk this through. Show me where I may have gone astray. But I believe this. This is fundamental to my faith system, my belief system, that the only reason the church exists is in order to give God what he wants. And so, of course, then we have to ask the question, God, what do you want, right? God, what do you want more than anything else? And if you take that question to the Bible, oh, it's not tough to find the answer. What God wants more than anything else is you and me. I mean, specifically, what God wants more than anything else is to redeem us, to rescue us, to save us. What God wants more than anything else is to save the group of people that Jesus referred to as the lost, to save people who don't already know Jesus as their Savior, to save the group of people that Paul refers to as the unbelieving, to save those who don't yet have salvation. They have not yet received Christ as their Savior. That's what God wants more than anything else, which means the only reason the church exists is for the salvation of the lost. Well, what about learning the Bible? Don't we have to learn the Bible? Well, absolutely, we have to learn the Bible. Why? So that we can become, you know, there's a personal benefit to that. Sure, there's a personal benefit to learning the Bible and being educated in Scripture, absolutely. But if we're not equipped, if we're not educated, if we don't read the Bible, if we don't understand the Bible, how are we supposed to communicate the fullness of God with somebody who doesn't know him? We cannot communicate the fullness of who God is unless we're learning the Bible. And aren't we supposed to serve people? Isn't that important to God? Well, sure, we have to serve people. We have to meet the needs that we're able to meet, because if we don't serve people, how are we supposed to show the love of God to people who don't yet know him? And so, yes, there are many functions of the church, but there's only one reason that we exist. We exist for the sake of the lost. I'm going to say it again. If you disagree with me on this, please let me know. Now, you might be wondering, why do I keep saying this over and over again? I'll tell you why. Because if you don't agree, if you disagree, if you think the church is supposed to be about something else, it's not going to work out for you here. Is that a harsh statement? A little bit harsh for a Sunday morning, yeah? I mean, you guys made it out here, and here I am being harsh. It's not going to work out. If you disagree with me, one of two things is going to happen. Eventually, you're going to change your mind. You are going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you're going to realize, oh yes, this is why the church exists, for the sake of the lost. You are going to change your mind, or you are going to change your church. One of those two things is going to happen. And so I'm saying all this, and I'm pleading with you to have this conversation with me if you disagree, because in 13 years of being a church together, we've experienced all this already. People who show up and disagree, like, well, I disagree about the core value of this church, but I'm going to sit in the pew anyway. Well, eventually, something's going to have to give. So if you disagree, let's have a conversation. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're wrong. There's but one way to find out. Let's sit down, let's open up our Bibles together and see what the Word of God reveals. We as a church, we believe that we exist for the sake of the lost. Now, I shared with you in the second Sunday of the year that this whole concept that the only reason the church exists is for the sake of saving the lost, that this isn't new. This is not something that I invented, but there was a moment in my life where this concept became new to me. And when I discovered that this is why the church exists, for the sake of the lost, everything made more sense. All these pieces of Christianity locked in. And now I understand what it means to be a Christian. Because Christians were supposed to show up at Bible study, but now I know why. I show up at a Bible study, and yes, I'm learning things about Jesus, and I'm learning things about the Bible, and I'm learning things about the gospel, but it's not just for my own benefit. I'm learning these things, so now I'm better equipped to share them with others. And we Christians, we're supposed to serve, aren't we? And so we serve other people, but now I know why. It's not just serving people for the sake of service. There is a larger goal in mind. This isn't the end. It's a means to an end. I need to serve and engage in acts of service and helping people show I can show them God's love in the hope that they will see the love of God and hear the gospel proclaimed and turn to Christ and repent and receive Christ as their Savior. And I realize that as a Christian, I'm supposed to be engaged in community. I mean, the book of Acts makes this clear. The book of Hebrews makes this clear. The way that Jesus lived out community with his disciples makes it clear. We are supposed to be in each other's lives as Christians. But now I understand why. It's not just so that I have like some friends who are also Christians. It's not just for my own benefit. I'm part of a Christian community because as a community, we are much more effective at reaching this goal of saving the lost. There's only so much I could do as an individual. But now I've got backup. I've got a whole church with me, a whole community. It's not just me out there trying to share the gospel. I've got a whole army behind me. You don't like the word army? I've got a whole family behind me. How's that? Is that better, right? A whole community of people behind me. I'm not out there on my own. You see, this is one of the things that I got wrong as a kid growing up in the church. And every so often growing up in a Christian home, growing up in the church, every so often we'd have a Sunday school teacher or the pastor teach us about the importance of evangelism. How it's so important, and this is what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to share the gospel with people. I heard about evangelism, and every time I heard that message on evangelism, every time I heard that Sunday school lesson on evangelism, I felt that guilt. Ooh, I'm not doing it, or I'm not doing it enough, or I'm not doing it right. And I somehow got things just twisted in my mind, and I thought that this whole thing of evangelism was something that I was supposed to do spontaneously. That's one of the things I got wrong about evangelism. I thought, well, it's supposed to be spontaneous. You're not supposed to premeditate evangelism. You're not supposed to strategize. It just has to happen in the moment, and you're somewhere, and all of a sudden somebody asks a question, and I just have to know the answers, and I have to present the gospel and tell them about God's love. It just has to be spontaneous. Why did I think that? That's not true. It doesn't have to be spontaneous. It can be. There's nothing wrong with it being spontaneous, but it doesn't have to be spontaneous. Maybe I just got it wrong because you're looking at the book of Acts and it seems spontaneous, but it doesn't have to be spontaneous. In fact, it's wonderful if there's a plan in place for evangelism, a strategy. I'm going to sit down and pray for these people that I want to share the gospel with, and we're going to strategize an opportunity to share the gospel. There ain't nothing wrong with strategy. Christ, look how strategic he is. He is so strategic in his ministry. He models strategy for us. Why can't we be strategic? And so that's one of the things I got wrong about evangelism. The other thing I got wrong about evangelism is I assumed it was something I was supposed to do on my own, right? I show up at church that Sunday morning, I receive some good intel about Jesus and the gospel, and then it's up to me to bravely go out into the world on my own and tell people of Jesus. I just had that idea. That was a solo activity that I was supposed to do on my own. Where did I get that idea? That's not in the Bible. You guys are reading about Paul and all of his adventures and all of it. When does he go out on his own? He always has a partner. He always has a posse. He's got Timothy. He's got Titus. He's got Barnabas. He's got Luke. He's got people supporting. You're not on your own to do this. And so here is the simple concept that I want to share with you today. This is something else that I believe about church. I believe that there should be a partnership between the collective and the individual. That makes sense. I believe that within a local church, there should be a partnership between the individuals that make up the church and the collective body. Does that make any sense whatsoever? Almost? Okay. Let me put it this way. There's things that you, as an individual, can do that the collective cannot, and there are things that the collective can help support you in doing. For example, everybody in this room right now, you know somebody that I don't know. Specifically, you have people in your life who are lost or unbelieving, who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. You have those people in your life. You know them. I don't know them. You love them. I can love them in a general sense, like we're supposed to, but I don't know them. They're not known to me. And so you, as an individual, you have a point of connection with a lost person that I don't have, that the rest of us don't have. You have a point of influence with a lost person that the rest of us don't have. And so there's a level of an investment you have that we don't have. There's a level of connection you have that we don't have. There's a level of influence that you have that we as a collective do not have. And so you as an individual, you have a role to play in sharing the gospel with that person, with those people in your life that are unknown to us. But when it's time to bring in backup, here's what you have: a church. When it's time to say, you know what, I need some prayer support, you go to your small group and say, I'm praying for this person. Here's the person I'm sharing the gospel with. I don't know God's will in this situation specifically, but I know God loves this person. Can you pray? You've got prayer support. And when it's time to invite that person to church with you on Sunday morning, you've got a church where you can bring them. Because here's what we believe about this Sunday morning event. We talked about this in week one. This is supposed to be a time that's edifying for everyone. That those of us who are believers, we spend this time getting edified, getting reminded of what we're supposed to be about, learning new things about. There's an edification that's supposed to happen for the believers, but for those who are not yet saved, this should be a time where what happens here should be, as Paul tells us, comprehensible, understandable. What we're doing in this time right here and now should also be edifying, at least in some degree, to the lost as well. And so you have a job to play, a role to fulfill in your life. You have something you can do that the rest of us cannot do. But when it's time to tag in your church family, we're here for you. And we're here for them. That all makes sense now? Yeah? Let's take a look at the scripture for today. We're going to back up a little bit. Christy read for us from 2 Corinthians. We're going to back up a couple verses here. So if you want to open up your Bible, we'll be in 2 Corinthians. Beginning with verse 16. And Paul here is explaining the work or the ministry that we have been given by Christ. And it is amazing the number of ways and the different methods that Paul alone uses to communicate the reality of this work and what this looks like. But he uses a very specific set of terms here in this passage, starting with verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "So from now on we," as in we save people, we believers, "so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." There is a worldly way to view your fellow human beings, a secular way, a way that is of the flesh and not of the spirit, a way that is of man and not of God, a secular way to view other human beings. What does that look like? Well, the secular way to view other people is you look at people and you say, okay, you're somebody, we've got some stuff in common, we can be friends. You're somebody that's just difficult, so we're not going to be friends and I'm not going to talk to you. Okay, you have the same political beliefs as me, so we're going to be buddies, and you know, you're someone that I could spend time with. You have a different set of political beliefs, so I'm not wasting any of my time on you. Hey, we're from the same country, and our skin color is the same, therefore we're going to be buddies. Well, you look different from me, and you're from somewhere else, so we're not going to be friends. We're separate. That's a secular, worldly way to view people. You're somebody that can help me advance in my career or advance in my life. You're somebody I can network with. You're of no help to me. You can't help me get where I'm going to go. That's a secular way to view people. Oh, you're easy to love. Oh, you're difficult to love. Or you can help advance my life. You're not going to do anything. This is secular. From now on, we don't view people that way. We have a new perspective on our fellow human beings. Doesn't matter if they're easy to love or difficult to love. Doesn't matter if they have the same political beliefs as you. Doesn't matter if they look the same as you. Doesn't matter if they're from Delco or not, right? Like, okay, are you saved or are you lost? So we view people. Do you know Jesus yet or do you not know him yet? We don't view people from the secular worldly view. We see them as people worth dying for because Christ died for them. That's how we view people. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, beautiful way to put this. You know, Paul could have said, if anyone has received Christ as Savior, then, and he could go on from there. But he says, no, if anyone is in Christ, in unity with Christ. This is the same way that Jesus spoke at the Last Supper when he talked about the unity that exists between him and the Father and the Spirit. And he told his disciples, if my words remain in you, then you will remain in me. So if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Jesus spoke about this as being born again. Peter echoed that terminology, being born again. Here Paul is talking about an end of something of an old creation and the beginning of a new. Do you realize? Do you realize how much of the Christian journey is about learning how to die? To die to self. To let that old you disappear so that Christ can be made alive in you. It is a transformation that is supposed to be occurring in us. And this transformation that Paul describes and Jesus describes, this transformation, there are things that we believers do to slow it down. And there's other things that we can do to accelerate this transformation. You know, when we engage in the disciplines, like doing this, showing up at the large group gathering on Sunday morning, going to small group, serving in the Word, praying, reading your Bible, meditating on the Scripture, these things accelerate that transformation process. But when we refuse to engage in those disciplines, we slow it down, grind it to a halt even in some cases. But we're supposed to be becoming a new creation. And so we're not supposed to view one another from this secular worldly view. No, we see other people as either saved or lost. We see our fellow human beings as worth dying for according to Christ. And we're no longer that old person, that old creation who used to see things from a secular... No. Now we see things from a godly perspective. We are new creations in Christ. The old is gone. The new is here. And all this... Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And so this is the specific way that Paul is articulating the gospel and the work of Jesus. As reconciliation, there was relational distress, to say the least, between God and us, God and human beings. A break, a disconnect in the relationship that need to be reconciled. Oh, tell me you don't know what that's like. To have somebody in your life, it's like, well, there's a break in our relationship. There's an issue. You want to be reconciled with that person. And that's how God felt towards humankind. There's a break. There's a sin issue. There's something that's preventing them from entering into heaven. It's their sin. They can't pay off their sin debt. There's a break in our relationship. I want to reconcile that relationship. Because again, what does God want more than anything else? It's another way to articulate it, to be reconciled with you and me, to be reconciled with us. So all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then, here's what he did. And then he gave us the ministry or the work of reconciliation. I mean, first, Jesus did what only Jesus could do. He died on the cross for our sins. He made that reconciliation possible, and now he's given us this task of communicating the reality of this reconciliation process with those who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. We have this ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's what we are. We're communicators of the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. How many of you in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, just dwell on this for a moment. How many of you in this room right now are watching online? How many of you feel qualified to be an ambassador of Jesus? Whew. Did anybody tell you that's what you were signing up for when you became a Christian? Did anybody tell you that was part of the deal when you got saved and were baptized? Oh, by the way, you're now an ambassador of Jesus. Nobody told me that. Wait a minute. I mean, I'll take the salvation, thank you very much. I'll take the forgiveness of sins. I'll take the guaranteed entrance into heaven. Sure, give me all that. But I didn't sign up to be an ambassador, a representative of Jesus in this world. No. I didn't sign up for that. You probably didn't either. But it's just how it works. There's no way around it. I mean, I don't even feel like this is something that Christ does to us and forces upon us. It's just how it works. When the people in your life find out, you're going to church now? When the people in your life find out, wait, you're a Christian? When the people in your life find out that you love Jesus, they're going to make a connection between you and him. There's no way around it. It's just how it works. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I know you didn't sign up for this, but you are one. So deal with it. Accept it. There's no way out of it. They're going to see you and make a connection between your words, your actions, your lifestyle, and the nature of Christ. We are therefore ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Not salesmen of Jesus Christ. That's very different. We are ambassadors. I make that point because some of us Christians get that wrong. You know, we're not salesmen of Jesus. We don't go door to door. Hey, would you like to go to heaven? Because if so, have I got a deal for you. We're not salesmen. We're more than that. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And so now that we've all come to terms with that, it doesn't feel fair. It doesn't matter if it's fair or not. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Once we've come to terms with that, I have a question for you. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Here's the question. To whom are you an ambassador? Right? If I get a call later this afternoon and say, hey, Josh, we'd like you to be an ambassador of the United States of America, the first question I'm asking is, where are you sending me? To whom will I be representing the United States of America? To whom are you an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Well, you know, just, I guess everywhere I go and everyone I meet and to everyone, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's true, but it's not specific enough. Let's get specific. To whom are you an ambassador of Jesus Christ? The more specific you are with a goal, the more likely you are to reach that goal. Do you realize that? It's February. Just about everybody gave up on their New Year's resolutions. You know the number one reason why New Year's resolutions fail? People aren't specific enough. Well, I want to work out more. How much more? Well, I want to eat healthier food. What kinds of... Get specific! And so I'm asking you, get specific. To whom are you an ambassador of Jesus Christ? About 15 years ago, maybe a little longer actually, I sat down at my desk and I wrote down a list of names because I was trying to figure out, who am I an ambassador to? To whom am I an ambassador of Jesus Christ? And so here's what I did. I sat down and I picked up a pen and everything. Remember writing down with pens? Anybody do that anymore? I picked up a pen. I had a notebook, right? Opened it up. There was paper with lines on it. You remember paper with lines, right? When's the last time you did any writing? And I wrote down the names of everyone that I know. Every single person I know. And then I ran that list of names through a filter. I said, okay, of all the people I know, who is saved and who is not? And so I separated out that list. And all the people that I was sure had received Christ as their Savior, their names got moved to the side. And all the people I wasn't sure about, that was the new list. Here are all the people in my life that are lost, as far as I know. These are all the people in my life who don't yet know Christ as their Savior. I had a list of names, and then I ran it through one more filter. Of all the lost people that I know, who among them lives in my geography? Not that, like, it's not like I care less about people who live far away, but like, who can I have regular contact with? Who lives in Delco? And much to my surprise, just about everybody I know that's lost lives in my geography. I don't know a lot of people outside of Delco, okay? That's just how it works. But that's the list, and that's the process that I went through. And at the end of that process, running through those filters, I had a list of names. These are the people in my life who don't yet know Christ as their Savior, and I am their ambassador. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ to this list of people. And a couple years later, when we started Hope Community Church in here, in Delco, the people I invited to this church, well, it's that list of names. Because this church was for them. Not for the saved, not for people already going to church. This is for the lost. And we can say the lost, and that's such a general term, but I had a list of specific names. It's for these people. And I will tell you that over the course of 13-plus years, I have invited all of those people to various church events. And I can tell you that over the course of time, some of those people on that list have attended various church events. And I can tell you that a smaller percentage of those people have actually received Christ as Savior and become members. Some of those people are here right now in this space because this church was for them. Now you might think, well, that's pretty selfish of you, Josh. You're going to start a church and it's all about the people you know that are lost. Well, it's got to start somewhere. But it's not just them. What about all those people in your life to whom you are the ambassador of Jesus Christ? This church is for them as well. So here's what I'm telling you to do. I'm giving you homework. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, I'm trying to make it, I'm asking you to sit down with a pen and paper and write down their names. Who are the people in your life who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior? You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ to them, so write down their names. You can go before God and pray, you know, God, just be with all the people in my life who are lost. You could do that, or you could be praying for those specific people, those specific names. You don't have to go through the same process I did of kind of filtering it out. You can just, okay, who are the people I know that I have regular contact with, that live in this area, that don't yet know Jesus as their Savior, and write down their names so you know. So you know who you are representing Christ towards. It's this group of people. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ towards these people. Know their names. Write down their names. This is a homework assignment. Do I have the authority to give you homework? I don't know. And we all know how this works, right? You're probably not going to do it, right? Even those of you who think it's a good idea. Well, you know, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to... Listen, this isn't for my benefit. I'm asking you to do this. It's for your own. Don't do this because I'm asking you to do it. What's God telling you to do right now? What's God encouraging you to do right now? Forget about what I'm asking. What's God encouraging you to do right now? If God is encouraging you to take the time and identify the people in your life who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior, if God is laying that on your heart, I would encourage you to do as he commands. Write down their names because this church is for them. We exist. We exist as a church for the sake of those names. We exist as a church for the sake of the lost. You are not on your own to do all the work of sharing the gospel. I'm going to save these people on my... You are not on your own. We are here with you. We are partnering with you. Write down their names. Pray for those people. Let us join you in praying for those names. Let us join you in praying for those people. And when it's time to tag in this army, when it's time to tag in your church family, we are here and we are at the ready. Why? Because we exist for the sake of the lost. Let's pray on that. Father God, we thank you for the people in our lives who served as your ambassadors, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the people in our lives that communicated the gospel to us. We thank you for the work that you have done in reconciling us to you. We thank you for the work that you accomplished on the cross, Jesus, for paying off our sin debt, making it possible for us to engage in relationship with you, Lord. And now you have given us this ministry of reconciliation. You have made us your ambassadors. And so, Father God, equip us. You have called us. Now equip us to do the work that you have called us to do. Equip us to be your ambassadors in this world. Father God, I pray that if you've laid it on our hearts to write down those names, that we would follow through and do just that. To write down those names. To pray for our lost loved ones. To pray for our lost friends. Father God, I thank you for the opportunities you've given us as a church to share the gospel and the fullness of who you are with people who didn't know you once upon a time, but now they do. I thank you for the many baptisms we had over the years, and I pray that as we move forward together as a church, you would allow us to become even more powerful in sharing the gospel so that more and more people would find salvation in you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.